Would you open up in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I'd like to thank the elders for asking me to speak in Jared's absence. Don't know if I should be classified as a guest speaker, though. I don't know about that, but I do feel like a very privileged speaker. I think that all of us, in whatever ways that we serve the Lord, whether publicly or privately, we realize that a great privilege has been granted to us, and we're thankful to God that He allows us to serve Him. Good to see all of you. My wife is not feeling well. That's why she is not here. It's not because she didn't want to hear me speak. She told me before I left, I'll be thinking about you, and I know you'll do a good job, and those kind of things. We do appreciate so very, very much the good group that meets in this place, and we're very thankful that we can be numbered among you. I do hope that you will turn in your Bible to all of the passages that we'll be looking at. There's probably about five or six different books that we'll be briefly looking at. But I want to begin here in Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. I want to begin reading with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of Him that cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." These verses tell of a life-changing vision that the man Isaiah had in the year of King Uzziah's death. It was a humbling experience for Isaiah, and yet it was so wonderfully eye-opening. He very likely thought that he knew God, or that at least he knew of God, through all that the Old Testament scriptures taught, all that had been written up to that point in time. And as a Jew, he might have been offended if someone had suggested to him that maybe there was something about his knowledge that was yet lacking. Maybe there was more to know, to understand. Surely he had heard all of the inspired stories that were told about God's great power, how that He had delivered His people from the land of Egypt, how that He had given them the wonderful promised land in which they dwelt. No doubt he knew all the stories about David and Solomon. He no doubt felt that he had a good knowledge of God's Word. Even though the priests and the Levites do not seem to have been as faithful as they should have been in these days, teaching the people about God, teaching about how that God is worthy of worship, teaching the people about the duties of serving God, yet surely Isaiah did have ample opportunity to reflect upon the God that was revealed in the Scriptures. But it must have felt like Isaiah was being introduced, truly introduced, to God almost for the first time in this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. And it seems apparent that his meeting of God was not all that he really would have expected. I would say to you that his eyes were opened to a large number of important things. What did Isaiah learn on this occasion? What did he learn in this episode? First, I'd like to suggest to you that he learned that God's glory, His majesty, were incredibly great. It says in verse 1 of the passage, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up." and the train of his robe filled the temple. We realize that God is not physical in his nature. We don't suppose him to really literally sit on a throne and to wear a magnificent robe. But the language that is used here is meant to convey to our minds a great and a transcendent glory that belonged to God and God alone. In Revelation chapter 4, the scripture reading that we had at the beginning of the service that was read for us, we saw a very similar picture. We see depicted there an unbelievably glorious God. Those who are closest to the throne, those who are allowed to draw near, are falling down and offering up words of praise and exaltation. He is praised as the Creator. He is praised because he is eternal. And by the way, even though we did not take the time and that would not have been our emphasis to go into chapter 5, there we find the Son is introduced. And I would just suggest to you that we understand that the Son is God as well, and that we are to look to him, that we are to notice him. I really appreciate the good class that Rob is conducting. I appreciate the theme of the year of honoring God, the class that we're having on Wednesday night that Dennis is directing for us. It is good that our focus is placed on these things. And as we look at some of the names or some of the attributes of God that have been put on these sheets of paper that are put on the walls, when you come to chapter 5 in the book of Revelation, you think about some of the things that he is referred to as. We think of him as being the Lamb of God that is displayed there in chapter 5 of Revelation. We think about him being the Lion of Judah that is spoken about there. It would almost be good after we have finished with this part of the study to go on and to think about all of the ways in which the Son of God, whom our Lord, our Heavenly Father, has asked us to look towards, all of the ways in which he is referred to as well. But these terms that are used here, they want us to see how glorious that God is. And we know, though, that there are no words. Our vocabulary isn't big enough to describe God and to pay adequate tribute to him. But we still have to work on reminding ourselves of these truths. You know, when Israel came out of Egypt, the people knew of God's power. They had seen it in the plagues that he had worked in giving them deliverance. And there in the third month after they had come out, they had experienced his presence as it came down on Mount Sinai. Look with me, if you would, back at the book of Exodus, just very briefly. Exodus chapter 19. And God is going to come down here, we see, upon the mount. I'm just going to read a few verses. But it says, beginning in verse 16, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." This is a text in which God's voice was heard not only by Moses, but it's going to be heard by the people, as he will speak his law to them. "Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain." The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and he speaks with Moses then as he comes, and he tells him about warning the people not to draw too close. But I want you to notice as you come over to chapter 21 and the comments that are made here as it continues. It's actually in chapter 20. I said 21. In chapter 20, beginning in verse 18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear.' But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be upon you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. God intended that the people should always reverence him and fear him. They should have a godly fear of him. That their idea of who God was should always be tempered by their realization of the fact that this was a God that they needed to answer to in regard to the laws that he would speak. He was a God that was great and majestic, and that all that would be his servants needed to humble themselves in his presence. You know, it's over in the book of Hebrews, and I'm not going to take the time this morning, but you may want to mark it down. Over there in Hebrews chapter 12, we find that the Hebrew writer, that as he is encouraging and also warning those Jewish Christians not to fail in their faith, not to be like some of their forefathers, and how that they ceased following God and obeying God, he warns them using this very occasion. And he says to them that God speaks to us. And he says, if the people trembled there at the mount, speaking of Mount Sinai, if they trembled at his voice, how much more so should we tremble? How much more appropriate is it for us to realize that our God is a consuming fire, is what he says at the end of that chapter. God is one that is to be reverenced. He is one that is to be feared. But here we find that Isaiah sees God, and he sees him in his glory. He sees him in his greatness. What else did Isaiah see? What else did Isaiah learn? He was reminded by this encounter that God is to be worshipped. You know, the word worship is not used in that text in Isaiah chapter 6. But surely that's what we see that the seraphim are doing. Look again at verse 2 and 3. Above it, that is above the Lord's throne, stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. And two of these, they covered their face. Two, they covered their feet. The other two, it says, they flew with. And one cried to another, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, it was worship that we mentioned a moment ago in regard to Revelation chapter 4. And it is very likely that the four living creatures that we read about in that text are the same as the seraphim that we're reading about in this text. They are just given a little bit fuller description when you read what is said of them in Revelation chapter 4. But here we find that they are speaking, they are crying out expressions of praise and exaltation. God is to be worshipped. The elders that were around the throne, the 24, they cast their crowns before his throne. And they fell down before him and they worshipped him, is what it says there in the Revelation account. And we are reminded, and Isaiah surely knew this, he understood that God is that one that needs to be worshipped, that is worthy of our worship. Look with me, if you would, at Psalms 148. Psalms 148. Beginning in verse 1, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all of his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever. He made a decree that they should not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, he goes on, it says in verse 7, and then included in all of those that should be praised, the kings of the earth, verse 11, all peoples, princes and judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. God is great, and his glory is unimaginable. It is above the heavens and the earth. And all of God's creation should praise him. And Isaiah learned how important was able to reflect on how important the worship of God is. But I want you to notice that Isaiah was also able to see that one of the characteristics that needs to be emphasized about God is His holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, as they're crying out, they say of God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And it is the same thing that is being cried out by the four living creatures over there in Revelation chapter 4. That as they speak of God, they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and He is to come." And it also says in that verse that they do not cease saying this, crying out this idea day and night. Kylan Dalich, in their commentary on Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, they say God is in Himself the Holy One, the separate one, beyond or above the world, true light, spotless purity, the perfect one. His glory is in His manifested holiness. And what they're saying here is that as we see Him in His great radiance, in His beauty, it is a moral radiance that is a part of what stands out to us, His great purity. The expression, the Holy One, and I know you haven't got that up there yet, Rob, because it's in chapter 7 in the book, but the expression, the Holy One, is a favorite expression that is used by Isaiah. It's used some 29 times in the book of Isaiah. Both in Leviticus chapter 11 and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, where God's people are admonished to be holy as God is holy. It is in those sections a reference most of all to God's moral character. God's people are being admonished that you are to be like God in regard to your morality, in regard to your purity. You are to be holy as God is holy. And so we find that on this occasion that Isaiah, that he is reminded of the great holiness of God. But Isaiah's vision also caused him to see something else beyond God, and how appropriate it follows on the admonition of holy. God is holy. And that is that Isaiah was able to see himself more clearly than perhaps he ever had before. In verse 5 in the text, we find it reads, "So I said, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The prophet's immediate response to seeing God was a profound sense of his own sinfulness. You know, as mere men, as we live among others who are also a flawed character, we very often want to compare ourselves to other men. And we very often want to say, well, I seem to be doing pretty good compared to so many people that I see that live such sinful lives. And we may even be able to see some weaknesses among our brethren. And we say, you know, in comparison to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, you know, I've seen them out in public and saying things and doing things. And, you know, and sometimes people feel pretty good among them about themselves. And we can be lulled into this very self-satisfied estimate of our own spiritual, our own moral worth. Brethren, but standing in the presence of an absolutely sinless and holy God should shatter that kind of illusion. Seeing His purity makes the ugliness, the horror of our sin stand out so vividly, if we are honest. Knowing the completely irrational nature of our sin should cause everyone that is right thinking, everyone that is honest in heart, to want to crouch in shame and hide from His presence. And if we had time this morning, we could talk about David in the 51st Psalm and how that finally Nathan was able to speak to him almost a year after his sin with Bathsheba. That Nathan was able to speak with him and say, "David, this terrible man that I'm describing, this evil man as you would so readily condemn, so quickly condemn, David, you are the man. And brethren, so often as we read the scriptures and we read about people who aren't acting as they should, who aren't speaking as they should or thinking as they should, we don't hold up the mirror before our face as we might need to and say, oh, this is speaking about me. This is talking about me. I haven't been all that I need to be. And so Isaiah learns about himself, and he sees himself, and he sees God's people as being a people of unclean lips. But let me then say to you, Isaiah learned that this holy God, this righteous and pure God, was also incredibly merciful. It says in the text there, beginning in verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. In spite of our sins, our past sins, God desires a people who will humbly seek his fellowship. And how wonderful are the pictures that are painted for us. Though our sins have been as scarlet, the scripture says, God is willing to make us as white as snow or wool also is another of the translations. Isaiah was not worthy that God should do this for him, but it speaks to the gracious quality of God. We're not told the relief that Isaiah must have felt, but hopefully we can imagine the joy that must have overwhelmed him as this was done in his behalf. We surely remember our own hot tears of happiness, knowing that God has removed our sins from us, that Jesus paid the price for all of us, that we could be allowed to stand in God's presence. And then last of all, I want to mention one other thing that Isaiah realizes, and that is that such a God deserves to be served. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And here is this man that now has seen God in his great majesty and understands what an awesome God he is. I'm somewhat hesitant to use that term, but what a great God that he is. That this God is merciful, that this God is kind, that when the Lord says, we need someone to be busy with a particular task, to go to my people Israel and to speak to them, even though my people are not going to be willing to listen and willing to hear, we need someone that will go to them and will give himself to this work. And the Lord says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. His sins have been forgiven. He has had a great vision of God, and he's ready to go to work. He says, I'll go. I will go and do what you ask among the people. And brethren, I hope that although this is something that we read about that occurred so long ago, that we can say, there are things here for me to learn. There are things for me here to understand, that perhaps I've thought that I've known God or seen God as fully and completely as I should. But maybe I really haven't seen God. Maybe I really haven't been able to look upon God as fully and completely as I should. How wonderful that we can read about what happened to Isaiah and what happened to John, the Apostle John, there in Revelation chapter 4. What occurred with them. Brethren, I hope that we'll say to ourselves, Heavenly Father, I'm not able to come before you on my own merit. My sins are always before me, as David would say. But yet to know that God is a forgiving God, he is a gracious God. He is willing to take away our sins. But then that God would say to us as well, will you labor with my people? Will you work in my kingdom? I appreciate very much the kind way that you've listened to these things this morning. It's our custom that we offer an invitation at the end of sermons, and that we choose a certain song, a special song that we hope might touch your heart and cause you to ask whether or not this might be the day that you need to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and that would apply to you, then we urge you not to put it off. But by looking at God and His greatness and His willingness to be merciful, that you'd want to respond and say, I want my sins taken away, and I want to begin to serve the Lord in a way that might be pleasing to Him. But if you're here this morning, you need to respond to an invitation. We hope that you'd come while we stand, while we sing.
Tis so sweet to trust in
just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, how I trust.